Use to how you handled that for us. But let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are here in your presence, your loving presence which casts away all fear, which calms our hearts, brings peace to our souls, and is our greatest freedom. And so we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word, that you would minister to our hearts and minds in the ways that we need to receive this morning, and that all of it would be for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Johann Sebastian Bach was one of the greatest composers in the history of Western music. He was also a man of profound Christian faith, which came out in a lot of his writings and compositions. Bach nearly always signed his compositions at the bottom with the initials SDG, which stood for Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Bach wanted to make it clear who it was that should receive the credit and the praise for the brilliance and passion of his music. The beauty of all of his writing was from God, and it was for God. Glory to God alone. Not to Bach himself, but to the one who created him, the one who gave him these gifts, the one who was worthy of this beautiful music to be written and played and sung in his honor. Glory to God alone. Today we're concluding our series on the five solas of the Reformation with this final slogan, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. So over the last 5 weeks, we've explored these solas, these truths of the Reformation, the truths of the gospel that the Reformation leaders and writers articulated in such a beautiful and clarifying way. They said that Scripture alone is the ultimate authority for us. And it is from this source that we come to know that our salvation is by grace alone, received through faith alone, and only ever in Christ alone. And so today we ask, how does glory to God alone fit in with all the others? At first glance, it can seem to be a bit of an outlier. The others are dealing more directly with our salvation or with the authority in our lives. Was Soli Deo Gloria just added to make it a neat five-part series and round it all off? No, I think glory to God alone is actually the glue that holds all the other solas in place. It's the centerpiece that draws all of these solas into a grand and unified whole. Because in every single one of these principles of these solas, we are reminded that our salvation is not actually about us. And there's nothing that we can do to contribute to it or to earn it. That this is done by God, by His glory, and it's for His glory alone. So I would argue that Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, is at the heart of the Reformation. And it truly is the central theme of all of Scripture, and indeed of all creation, as we'll see. So it's more than that just everything we do should be for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians says, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do should be for the glory of God, like Bach, that's true. But even more so, what the Reformers are proclaiming here is that everything God has done is for His glory. So first, let's ask, what is the glory of God? What are we talking about here? The glory of God is an essential attribute of God. It's part of His nature. It's what makes God who He is. All His characteristics are glorious. His glory radiates from His essential nature outward into all of His characteristics. So glory belongs to God alone. It's part of who He is. And the a lot of the writers of the Reformation and Reformed theologians have written about how it's an internal characteristic, but that radiates out from God to the whole world. It's like the sun that radiates to us the heat and the light that belong to the sun as its essential quality. And through that quality, the whole world is filled with life and light. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God, the angels proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They proclaim his holiness, three times holy, but the whole world is full of his glory, that which radiates out from him, his holiness, his love, his power that's shown in creation. And most fully, it's shown in our redemption through Christ, the glory of God. Our reading from Romans adds another dimension to this. Paul says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So, glory is both an attribute of God. It's the radiance of his holiness and beauty and love and the weight of his presence. And it's the praise that is due to him. It's the glory we give to him in our lives, in our worship, in all that we do to give glory to God. So we're giving back to him something that he has given to us. We're attributing to him the glory that is due to him alone. And the glory of God is the end goal of everything. The glory of God is the end of all things. And by end, we mean, what's the end goal? Everything is aiming toward this. Jonathan Edwards, the great American Puritan theologian, wrote a book called The End for Which God Created the World. And the answer he arrives at to that question, for what did God create the world, is the glory of God. Edwards writes that Scripture and reason show us that God created the world for the sake of his name, as an arena for his perfections to be known, and for the praise of his glory. So the end for which God created the world, the purpose for which God created the world, was his glory. So his glory is the end goal of all creation, all of redemption, and is the chief end of our very lives. The Westminster Shorter Catechism captured this as it begins its teaching of the faith by asking, the very first question of this catechism was, what is the chief end of man? What's the chief goal that we're arriving at? And the answer is that we are here to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. That's what we were made for. I'll come back to that in a little bit and expound on that more. But the glory of God is that characteristic of his. It's the praise we give to him. It's the beginning and the end of all things, and especially our salvation. So the Reformers emphasize glory to God alone. And again, the purpose of all of the alones of these solas is to show that from beginning to end, the salvation that we enjoy is the work of God. It's his word alone that has all authority. And it's only by his grace that we can be saved, not of any works that we do. It's only through faith that we receive this gift. It only comes to us through Jesus Christ. It's only ever his work, his grace that saves us. And so we cannot ever claim an ounce of credit for any of it. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we read last week, we are saved by grace through faith. This is a gift of God so that no one can boast. There's nothing of this that we can claim for ourselves. There's nothing of this that we can boast in because it's the work of God alone. That's why it's for his glory alone. When we try to take glory for ourselves, whether it's by trying to be lords of our own lives, forgetting that we're his creation, or whether we're trying to earn our salvation on our own so that we can boast in ourselves. We try to claim glory for ourselves. We are robbing God of the glory that's due to Him alone. This is why we need to keep coming back to these solas, coming back to the clarity of the gospel that is the work of the Lord and not ours. Because when we attempt to claim some aspect of our salvation by our own merits, by our own actions, or we try to make it more about us than about Christ, then what we're doing is taking away glory from God and trying to give it to ourselves. So this was a major emphasis of the reformers and the churches that came out of the Reformation, that our focus and all of our theology must be on the glory of God, never fixated on ourselves. That was the error that they saw in the Roman Catholic Church, what that was being made room for in these theological systems that they were working to correct. Glory belongs to God alone. And not only is this a theologically important point, but it's a point that goes straight to the heart of our sinful inclinations, of what our human nature desires in our sinfulness. Because we are, I don't think I need to prove this to you too hard, we are inherently self-centered and self-serving creatures, constantly trying to seek our own glory. Martin Luther talked about how we as humans are curved in on ourselves. Curved in on ourselves, this idea of navel gazing, of just looking inwardly, just looking at ourselves, and only seeking our glory. This is true of the Pharisees in our gospel reading in John 12. Where John writes, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. As humans, we are inherently inwardly focused, self-centered. When we're seeking the praise and the glory of man more than we seek the glory of God for ourselves, we're trying to rob God of His glory. And He will not stand for it. Our Isaiah reading said, my glory I give to no other. He's not willing to share it. So, in our sinful states, when we're constantly striving after our own glory, claiming lordship of our own lives, the authority of our own decisions, the sovereign control of all things around us, the gospel speaks to us and will change us. The gospel is aiming... The Lord is aiming through His gospel to change us from the inside out, to see the glory and goodness of God in our salvation, and turn from looking inwardly to looking outwardly at Him. And here's the irony. The great truth of the Christian life is that this is where we truly find our joy. This is where we truly find our happiness and our purpose and the life, is by not looking within, but by looking outwardly toward God. Not being curved in on ourselves, but being lifting up our heads and looking to the one who is our salvation. By thinking less about ourselves and fixating ourselves on the glory of God. So I want to share with y'all a bit of personal testimony by way of analogy toward this. Over the last year or so, I've been coming to a deeper realization about my parenting. It started by realizing that I was pretty regularly kind of letting my temper get the better of me with my kids. And anger would flare up, and sometimes discipline was not well handled in some respects. I've never hit my kids, but I've wanted to. And I think I can be comfortable sharing that and knowing that many of us relate. There's nothing that makes you realize your own sinful heart more than having kids, more than realizing how not holy you are. I remember bringing this to the Lord at one point in a spiritual direction meeting and saying, what's going on here? My temper has been a little out of control. Anger flare-ups have been more and more regular, more common. Asking the Holy Spirit to help me analyze and figure out what's going on in my heart. about this. And I think through some help and some wisdom and guidance and through the Holy Spirit, coming to a deeper realization that I was making my fatherhood about me. I was making it about my desire for control. I was making it about my desire to be obeyed and listened to. And when those purposes are frustrated, when kids who are their own autonomous and sinful selves aren't listening, aren't following directions, aren't doing what they need to do, that offends that desire for control, that offends that desire to be the dad. And I, through this, I started to ask just bigger questions. You know, what's fatherhood for? Why am I a dad? And I became a father on a Tuesday evening in October of 2015 when my firstborn son was born. And I held him in my arms and I realized, I'm a dad. I'm a father and I'm never not going to be a father again. This has changed some aspect of my identity fundamentally. And realizing that I wasn't a father before, that was not my identity. Now I am a father. That identity, that part of who I am, is actually not about me. It's about him, that little one who's not so little anymore, and his brothers that came after. I am a father for their sake, because I'm a father because of their birth, because of their lives. So this core part of my identity isn't actually about me at all. It's about them. And maybe that doesn't sound like a big deal to you. It's been kind of revolutionary for me, actually, in a way, as a way of framing and looking at my fatherhood and why I do what I do. So, for example, you know, discipline can never be about my anger, but it's about their good. It's about their training. It's about their growing. When discipline is about me expressing my anger, then I'm really undermining the entire purpose of fatherhood, undermining the entire purpose of discipline, when it's about me rather than being for their sakes. Because I'm a father for their sake, not for mine. And has this realization solved all my problems and made everything better? No. I'm still a self-centered sinner, and I need to keep reminding myself of this all the time. But I'm here as a father for their sake. That part of my identity is not about me. It's about them. The same can be said of my marriage, you know. I'm a husband, this core part of my identity, not for my sake, but for Stephanie's sake. And so there's a turning outside of myself that gives me a greater clarity of purpose and a deeper joy in my callings and a stronger foundation out of which I can then live and act. So in the same way, I want to proclaim to us today that when we realize that we are here not for our own glory, not for our own service, but we are here for God's glory, that when we're changed from that inward-looking, navel-gazing, curved in on ourselves, self-centeredness, and we turn towards a God-centeredness, a God-glorifying life, that is when we can know more of our true purpose. That is when we can know more of the joy that God made us for. When we begin to let our lives aim at the glory of God over and against our own glory, that's when we know deeper freedom, deeper joy, and purpose. Here's breaking news. You are not the center of the universe. And you don't have to be the center of the universe. And there's deep joy and peace that can be found when we realize that the burden of being center of everything was never ours to bear. The realization that's sometimes hard for us to swallow is that our happiness is not the supreme value of the universe. God's glory is the supreme value of the universe. And our happiness comes from fixing our lives upon that which is of supreme value. That's the irony. We achieve happiness not by focusing on our happiness. We achieve happiness by focusing on that which is of greatest value, the glory of God. That is why the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the glory of God is both for Himself and indirectly for us. When we live our lives with that God-centered joy and fulfillment and abundance, it's for His glory and for our good. So that's why in life, in salvation, in all of creation, the glory is to God alone, because all things are from Him and through Him and to Him, as Romans says. Soli Deo Gloria is showing us that all that we are, all the power of our salvation, all the purpose of our being is not about ourselves. It's not due to anything that we have done or anything we can do, but it is for the glory of God alone. So as we reflect on these five solas of the Reformation, my prayer is that we can see with ever greater clarity and awe the glory of God at work. The glory of God is our chief end of our lives and of all creation. The Reformers, they saw the abuses and the theological distortions of the medieval Catholic Church and its works-based offer of salvation as stealing glory from God. When the Church acts as a filter, as a mediator between the people of God and God Himself, some of His glory becomes overshadowed. And the church's system was giving people room to boast in their own works, their own achievements. So that's why the Reformers were insistent upon this. Salvation is from God alone. It is His work and not anything that we can do. It's His gift so that no one can boast. So all these solas are intending to guard the glory of God from any attempts of ours to steal from it. To declare that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, this revealed in Scripture alone, all these ensure that the glory belongs to God alone. One final point I want to make, which I hope has been made in every single one of these messages, but which bears repeating, that all of these solas find their beating heart on the cross of Jesus Christ, where God's ultimate work for our salvation was won. And this is the highest revelation of His glory, on the cross of Christ. We look at the cross as weakness, as suffering, as loss. The Bible is actually telling us this is the greatest moment of God's glory, the greatest moment of His exaltation. In our gospel reading, you may have read and noticed, Jesus talks about His death as a lifting up. There's a double meaning in that phrase. Lifting up on the cross and lifting up as being exalted. His glory is most fully revealed in His suffering for us. This is one of the great insights of Martin Luther, especially as he wrote in the Heidelberg Disputations, that the glorious works of God are most revealed in His suffering and death. That this is where He is shown to the world as being high and lifted up. So God's glory is most revealed in His salvation for us. And so in our salvation, we must emphasize the alone of all of these principles. Because it has to be God, not us. It has to be His work, not anything we can contribute. If it's ever about what we do, then we're robbing God of His glory. This is what all other religions teach, that you must do these things and find life. But the gospel doesn't say do, the gospel says done. It has been done for us. And there's nothing that we can do to add to it. Only receive and give the glory to God. It's Him who gets all the credit, all the praise, all the glory. Him alone. So glory to God alone is the beautiful and glorious heart of the Christian life. All is for His glory, honor, and praise. Our world is for His glory. Our lives are for His glory. Our salvation is always for His glory alone. To know that His word alone is our ultimate authority, that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, reminds us that it's not about us. It's about Him. And so the aim of our lives, the aim of the church, the aim of all of creation is that it's not about us, but about seeking the glory of God alone. Let's pray together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory, for Your steadfast love and faithfulness never fails us. And we pray, Lord, for Your grace and by Your Spirit, that You would turn us from being inwardly focused and self-centered to being God-centered, to letting our lives be fixed upon Your glory, that we are here by You, we are here for You, and everything we do is through You. And so You receive all the glory and honor and praise, and we give this to You joyfully and with humble hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.